Well, let me read from you from Mark chapter 4 again, page 675 in our church Bibles. And what we're going to read tonight is about a warning and an exhorting of the crowded heart. Mark 4 verse 7 describes that crowded heart, crowded out because of thorns. The seed is crowded out. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And Jesus explains that, verses 18 and 19. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They're the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And as we've been looking at this parable, we've seen the seed is the word of God. The sower here is the Lord Jesus Christ, but in a lesser sense, everyone who makes the message of the Bible known becomes a sower of that word too. And the soils represent the human heart, where the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed. And this thorny ground, which Jesus describes, it's a picture of a crowded heart where the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the seed of the word of God as it's sown. It may even be that a person for a while thinks that he or she is a Christian. But there's no deep, thorough work of true repentance. The soil is not thoroughly cleaned from the roots of the thorn bush. And those seed is sown because the thorn bush grows back and the thorn grows more rapidly and more strongly than the cultivated plant. The thorns choke the seed. It becomes unfruitful, which is why Jeremiah chapter 4 verse 3 exhorts, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. When God by the Holy Spirit takes his word and ploughs up our hearts and roots out deep patterns of sinfulness, we know that's not a thorny ground here. That's good soil where the word of God takes root and brings forth fruit. But in this particular context of the thorny soil, we have, first of all, a serious warning. The serious warning is this: the danger of being destroyed by the innocent. We can be destroyed by the innocent, says Jesus. And what he describes in the parable explicitly, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. You see, what are the cares of this world? There's a sense in which a person who feels some of the cares of this world, living in this world, is being a responsible person. Perhaps it's the drunk who has no cares in the world, just the care of the next drink. But the responsible person is aware there are certain cares, certain pressures, certain responsibilities of living in this world. That's part of life. If you're a responsible husband or father, you feel the pressures of providing for your family, planning your family budget, tithing to the church, making sure that the debts don't mount up. You want to be responsible. If you're a responsible mother, you feel the pressure of managing a home, bringing up children. If you're a responsible citizen, you feel the pressures. You have to pay your taxes, insure the car, pay the council tax, the water bills, the electricity bill, the gas bill. There are lots of cares. Responsible students feel the pressure. There are exams, essays to be handed in on time, projects to be done, lots of things to be fitted into the schedule of this week ahead. So there are cares in this world, which is why the Bible tells the Christian, casting all your cares upon him, upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And Peter assumes that the Christian will have cares. So Peter says, cast all your cares on Jesus Christ, because he cares for you. And then riches. Well, we we see that riches are deceitful. But the possession of money is not inherently sinful. Riches are not sinful. 1 Timothy 6 says that men and women who are determined to pursue riches at the expense of every other priority drown themselves in perdition. But when Paul charges the rich, he doesn't say to Timothy, charge all those Christians in this world who are rich to give all their money away, because being rich is inconsistent with being a Christian. No, he doesn't say that. What does he say? 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So Paul doesn't say, if you're a Christian, you can't be rich. You won't find that teaching in the Bible. Yes, riches can be deceitful, but they're not inherently sinful in themselves. And then the desires for other things that can enter in, well, there are lots of legitimate desires. Fulfillment and accomplishment, companionship, music, love, all sorts of right desires. When God gives a new heart and the seed falls on good soil, all those things, the cares of this world, riches, other desires, they take their right place, their right priority. Everything comes in its right place under Jesus Christ. But by nature, there is this danger of being so preoccupied with the cares of this world, riches, the desires of other things, that we go after them at the expense of the soul. If you ask most people, why can't you come along to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening? If people have some sort of religious attachment, their answer is likely to be something like this: oh, I'm sorry, I can't come because I'm too what? I'm too busy. Because other things have now taken priority. Taking priority over even Jesus Christ and a never-dying soul. Now, when there's a work of repentance, then God gives a new heart. And people turn from that idolatry and put cares and riches and the desires of other things in their right place beneath the claims of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes first. In the gospel, Jesus will have your whole heart or not at all. So the Christian says, as the fundamental outlook of heart, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. But the thorny ground here, it looks at the things that are seen and says, those are the important things, and forgets about the things that are not seen. And when the pressures of this world come into collision with the soul and the gospel and Jesus Christ, what wins out? What takes priority? What has first place? Cares, riches, desires win out. They have first place. And Jesus says, as time passes, it becomes increasingly evident that this seed which seemed to be growing actually was not the real thing. The unfolding of life with its inevitable cares, the need for money, which is legitimate, the unfolding of life with its many desires, ambitions, longings, interests, hobbies. When those things come into conflict with Jesus Christ, the seed is choked. And it can be choked by what is apparently innocent, but actually deadly. To work hard, to provide for your family, to have a roof over your head, a home, money in the bank to pay the bills, to have legitimate interests in life, whatever your interests are, photography, swimming, cookery, music, art, soccer, tennis. Nothing wrong with those things. But, says Jesus, to labor more for the meat that perishes than for the meat that endures to eternal life, that's monstrous. To allow the cares of this world, riches and the desires for other things, to sideline God, that's the wrong priority. Now you may say to me, well, what's more lawful than for a man or woman to work hard? What's more lawful than having money to keep out of debt? What's more lawful than having some interest, some hobby to help me unwind and give me enjoyment? And it's God who says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And I've just read to you from 1 Timothy, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. But here Jesus is saying, if that job, that ambition, that hobby, that interest, if it becomes idolatrous, if it takes over your life, you can end up being destroyed by the innocent. I was hearing lunchtime today. Here's a man who is very proficient with his twin brother at badminton. Was winning tournament after tournament playing badminton. Suggestions being made, perhaps you should go from being an amateur to semi-professional, professional. And badminton was taking over his life. So one day this man phoned his brother to say to him, his twin brother, that he was not going to be playing badminton anymore. And funny enough, his twin brother had come to the same conclusion. Why? Because he said it was destroying him spiritually. It had taken over his life. Badminton was now first. So while open lawlessness, immorality, stealing, whatever it is, may destroy people, the apparently innocent, if it becomes an idol, if it displaces God, that can be destructive equally. It's not a lifestyle of total abandonment to sinful behavior. But the apparently innocent can be destructive. So this parable contains a serious warning. When the priorities are the Lord Jesus and your soul, the claims of Jesus over the human heart, for the seed of God to produce fruit in your life, cares, riches, desires for other things, beware lest they so take over that they choke that seed in your life. Are you seeking first the kingdom of God? So what's really going on in your heart tonight, Jesus is asking. Is Jesus first, or has something else taken his rightful place? And I fear sometimes that there are people who say, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but there's no time for prayer. There's no time for the Bible. There's no time for the company of God's people. What gets them excited is sport, or job, or a new house, or a new car, or some hobby. And it's a tragic picture. A person who has an outward Christian profession, there's no thoroughgoing work of repentance. The thorn bush and its roots have not been properly removed. And now those thorns are growing up. And even things which apparently may seem innocent are beginning to choke the word of God. See, the apparently innocent can keep you away from a Bible study, from a prayer meeting. So Jesus gives a serious warning. Beware, he's saying. The things that choke that seed, you may think, this is relatively insignificant. It's a few little roots of a thorn bush in the ground. But it chokes the seed. So beware of the apparently innocent. That they have their place, but they have the right place. And they don't have first place. And they don't have the place Jesus should have. A serious warning. The second thing we see here is a searching observation. The thorny ground hearer, it seems to me at least, is the one who's most likely to be self-deceived and is most likely to deceive others about Christian profession. Think of the wayside, the footpath hearer. Jesus says this is a person who hears the gospel but doesn't understand it. And then the devil comes and snatches away the seed that was sown in the heart. Here's a person who hears the gospel and says, so what? There's nothing in that for me. Indifference. The reaction is clear, unconcerned, indifferent, hard-hearted. Even the stony ground hearer. After a while, the condition is obvious. Because in time of tribulation, persecution, temptation, he or she falls away. There are people who cast off the Christian faith, like a Judas, a Demas, and others recorded in the Bible. They say, I would never have named the name of Christ if I'd known it was going to be like this. I want out. It's not for me anymore. And they fall away. But the thorny ground hearer, a person where there is something there, but there's no fruit there. You say, is that a living plant or is that a dead plant? It may be difficult to know. Is there any grain there? Is there anything, any fruit there? And that person is most likely, it seems to me, to be self-deceived or to deceive others. To look for fruit rather than barrenness. And you may ask me tonight, well, preacher, how can I be sure? How can I know? How can I know if I'm bearing some fruit? And there's a sense in which I can't and no one else can judge infallibly. But I think I can say this, that if a person is content to say, I've got enough Christianity as I am. I don't desire any more. I'm quite happy to jog along, coast along as I am. Don't challenge me about my Christian profession anymore because I'm just happy as I am. Then I would have fears. I would say, how is this person going to bear fruit? How is there going to be growth in grace? How there's going to be more love for Jesus Christ, more serving Jesus Christ, more following Jesus Christ. I want to see growth. He's a person who only mourns about obvious sins that people see and he thinks, people have seen me doing that. I wish they hadn't seen me. But then a person who mourns over secret sins that only he or she and God know about. Now that's not a thorny ground hearer. Because the thorny ground hearer doesn't long for holiness, increasing Christ's likeness, lifting up heart to God, asking for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those are things where fruit is being evidenced. That's a planting of the Lord. That's not a thorny ground hearer. But the thorny ground hearer, you ask, is there any fruit there? Let's think of a few specific examples. Here's a housewife. And she looks out her window one day and the neighbor's husband is walking by. And the neighbor's husband is much better looking. And she begins to play with and entertain thoughts in her mind. Does she repent before God? Only she and God know about it. But the real believer will repent. Or you're on your way to work and a beautiful woman comes and sits next to you on the tube. And a wrong thought comes into your mind. And only you and God know about it. Nobody in that tube carriage knows about it, but you know. Now, do you repent? Someone put it like this. They said, you can't stop the birds flying overhead, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. See what I'm saying? The thorny ground here is not going to repent in those situations because they say, no one knows. But the real believer repents because God knows. And it's bringing forth fruit in the life. Here's a repentance that is deep. So you see what I'm driving at. The thorny ground here may be just concerned about what other people see. But real Christianity is heart religion. If you know something of God at work in your heart, that's not the thorny ground here. Where the word of God now is producing fruit. Repentance when only you and God are aware that there's been a sin. That has no explanation, it seems to me, but that the seed of the word of God has taken root in someone's heart. It's producing a work which only God can produce, a work of real grace. So I'm saying, beware of this danger of being fruitless. You say, what evidence is there tonight of fruit in my life as a Christian that wasn't there 3 days ago, 3 weeks ago, 3 months ago, 6 years ago, whenever it is? What steps have you taken in some growth, some fruit? Luke says the proof of real faith is bearing fruit with patience. The thorn bush roots have been really pulled out because the repentance is real and it's ongoing. It's not just at the start of the Christian life, it's ongoing. And if repentance in your life and mine is real, we are still uprooting sins to this very night. So if you say to me tonight, I have to look back a couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years ago to when God was real, I'm saying you're looking in the wrong direction. You have to look back to when you were uprooting sin. You have to look back to when God was at work in your life. You're looking in the wrong direction. Grace is not static. Grace is ongoing. It's a principle of life. It's an ongoing union with Jesus Christ that produces fruit. So if you're looking back, you're looking in the wrong direction. What about tonight? What about now? Are you producing spiritual fruit? So what Jesus says here is, as well as a serious warning, beware of being destroyed by the apparently innocent. It's a searching observation. Am I tonight? Are we bearing fruit? And then I conclude with, thirdly, a strong exhortation. The parable applies directly and explicitly to people who are not truly converted. They don't really have the root of the matter in them. They haven't uprooted the thorn bushes. There's been no work of real repentance. But there's a principle that's applicable to every child of God too. And the principle is, whatever is impeding fruitfulness in your soul has to be dealt with like the thorn bush. Now you see, what impedes you may not impede me. We have a saying, don't we? Not from the Bible, but it's a common observation. One man's meat is another man's poison. So if I'm somewhere and I see a Catherine Clarkson, Catherine Cookson book, I'm not going to be tempted to pick it up. But you may be. You may be reading Catherine Cookson rather than the Bible. We had somebody staying with us in the house a couple of weeks ago who was really keen to watch Strictly Come Dancing. I said, Strictly? She said, can we watch Strictly? I said, Strictly what? I had no idea what she was talking about. I had no desire after that. I've never watched that in my life. I thought, what a crazy program that is. This must be. Wendy loves the garden in our house. I'll mow the lawns. I get people to help me sometimes. But Wendy loves the garden. I say sometimes to her, God threw Adam out of the garden. So I'm with Adam. I'm out of the garden. I'm not going in there. And that's not a good excuse, okay? But that's what I do say. And so lots of people, one man's meat is another man's poison. I'm having some physio at the moment on my leg. I went into the the place where the physio, like a gym, on Friday. There was this music on in the gym. I thought, what is this? This person shouting, and I thought, what new? I asked one of the people, I said, what is this? What is going on here? Oh, he said, it's rap music. I said, rap music? Sounds like rat music to me. So I thought, it's terrible. I thought, I could never listen to this. This is. But you see, if I had to do something and there was, I could watch Swansea playing football, you may think, well, you won't be interested in that at all. They're not even in the Premier League anymore. But I tell you, it would be a pull for me. See? So we're different. What is an attraction for one person is not for another. I was reading this last week. £2.5 billion a year now are spent in the UK on video games. £2.5 billion. Now, I'm not... I would never sit down and play video games on the computer. I think that's just a waste of time. But for some people, they might spend hours on a video game on the TV. So I'm not making rules for everyone. I don't want to drift into Pharisaism and legalism. What may impede your growth, perhaps won't impede mine. What might impede my growth won't impede yours. But whatever it is, if it chokes the spiritual growth of the seed of the Word of God, then it's time to look out. John Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress gave a word which he describes evangelist, speaking to Christian in his pilgrimage. Pilgrim's Progress is a book where John Bunyan uses this picture of a man making his way from the city of destruction to the eternal city, and he's directed there by a man called Evangelist. And Evangelist gives Christian an exhortation after he goes to the cross and the burden that was on his back rolls away and goes down the mountain and into the open tomb. Evangelist says to Christian, "Let nothing this side of the world to come get within you. Get within you. Let nothing this side of the world to come get within you. Get within you." And I think what he means is get within you. Take over in your life. That's what he's talking about. Don't let anything this side of the world to come take over in your life. Now, we'll have to juggle lots of things this week. The cares of this world, paying the bills, getting the car fixed, coping with illness, family problems, all sorts of things. Earning a living, riches, there are legitimate concerns about money matters, paying bills, not getting into debt. You say, no, money's not going to be my God. I'm not going to be deceived on the altar of making money and putting that first. Desires of other things may enter in. But I think that word of evangelist, don't let anything this side of the world to come so get within you that it gets within you, that it takes over. In other words, we'll crowd out Jesus Christ. Take his place of supreme rule and affection in the citadel of your heart. Here's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart, see? And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Or Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So some of you this week will have taxing jobs to do. Is it wrong to do well in those jobs, to advance in your career, to progress? Well, it's not wrong, is it? To work hard, to progress, seeking fulfillment, advancement. But evangelist is saying, don't let that job get so within you that it gets within you that you say, this is more important now than God. And what if your company begins to make demands on you that violate the demands of Jesus? That you say, now, well, I can't gather with the people of God. I can't seek first the kingdom of God because the job must come first. an evangelist is saying, you say then to your job, I'm not going to sell my soul to you. I'm not going to let that so get within me that it gets within me and takes over. And in a way, that's the exhortation, it seems to me, from this. Don't let anything this side of the world to come so get within you that it gets within you. It takes over. So there's an application here. It's not the primary one, but there is an application to Christians, because in our hearts too, the thorny weeds can begin to grow. And if we're not careful, they can begin to choke out spiritual life in our hearts too. So make a holy determination. Keep the heart fruitful, growing love to Jesus Christ. Not static, growing. Growing serving Jesus Christ. Not static, growing. Growing involvement in the kingdom of God. Seeking first the kingdom of God. And particularly this, growing hatred of sin. The Puritan John Owen says, kill a sin every day. Kill it, he says. It's the same idea. Root it out. Don't let any root stay. I know when I do help Wendy now and again in the garden, the weeds grow much faster than the plants that Wendy wants to grow. Don't have to do much to let the weeds grow. Just do nothing and they seem to grow like crazy. But the plants, the cultivated plants, the thorns, they'll grow easily. But the rose bushes, you've got to prune them and you've got to spray them with this stuff to stop the green fly and all sorts of things. You've got to look after them. So you look after your soul, Jesus is saying. Don't let the weeds take over. There's a precious promise that I read in Psalm 92. I'll read it to you for your consideration. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. Where the psalmist says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. See what the psalmist is saying? Right through into old age, flourishing, growth, ongoing fruitfulness. We like to walk sometimes up to the gardens here in Finchley, in the Stephen's house there, where the man discovered indelible ink. There's a massive cedar tree there, cedar of Lebanon. It's a huge tree. I was thinking of this verse. Grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Wow, this massive, strong, sturdy tree. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. So you don't say, oh, well, I've reached a certain age now. That's it. I just plateau out. No, says the psalmist, keep growing. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there's no unrighteousness in him. I think you could plead that promise before God, couldn't you? You could say, Lord, help me to be like that. Demonstrate your fruitfulness in me, even in old age. Keep me bearing fruit as a Christian right into old age. Don't let me become fruitless. And then the Christian who is fruitful knows there'll come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will say, now, enough fruit in this world. It's time for a transplant. Be taken to another world. And then in that new world, we won't have to worry about the thorn bushes anymore. We'll be like him. We shall see him as he is. And that glory will go on into eternity. And who knows, even in eternity, it may well be, there'll be increasing fruitfulness. But without the problems of the thorn bush. The thorn bushes will be gone forever, and sin, our worst enemy before, shall vex our eyes and ears no more, and our inward foes shall all be slain, and Satan will never break our peace again. And so may God write that in our hearts tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, which speaks to us about a warning, an observation, and an exhortation. We pray, Lord, we may take it to heart and seek to be ongoing in our lives, fruitful for you, bearing fruit right into old age, as those who are the plants, the planting of the Lord, bearing fruit, which is the evidence of real faith. By their fruits you shall know them, said our Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, grant us increasing fruitfulness, even through hearing your word tonight. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now there's a hymn which I came across in looking for hymns for tonight. And the first line particularly struck me. Yes, this is the hymn. Jesus be first in everything. I thought, wow, that's a great hymn for us to end with. But I don't know the set tune in the hymn book from the praise hymn book. So I've changed the tune to a tune I think we'll know. But these are great words, it seems to me. Jesus be first in everything, our Saviour, risen Lord. So we'll stand and we'll sing this together. Now, with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both tonight and even forevermore. Amen.